Morning. Let's turn on over in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 28. And I do have a quick announcement. The back classroom where the school kids are usually at, if I could just have us dedicate maybe 10, 15 minutes, I'll be back there. Let's get all the chairs, tables set up if you don't mind. Whoever's willing to help, I'll take you, and we'll go from there. But great stewardship and Lord's Suppers. Man, it's good to be up here on this Sunday morning, and hopefully I don't get too excited and yell at you too much, but I'm excited to be up here. How are you? You excited? Excited to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's what I want to talk about today. It's about being a disciple of Jesus. Now, I liked what Roger started with, because he started talking about how so many people get so busy in their day-to-day lives, and they think that they got to get all of this stuff done. I got to get this figured out, this figured out, this figured out. I got to figure out my retirement. I got to figure out everything in my entire life today. But what ends up happening? Well, sometimes you just get in mud and you're just spinning them wheels, and you just need to slow down and, you know, reassess the situation, get out and get some boards or something, or a shovel, I don't know. But what I was thinking about is that we get so busy and we get so caught up in our day-to-day lives that we can sometimes forget what our top priority is. What's our top priority? Well, Jesus Christ. What is your top priority, Christian? You are a disciple. And I think about that sometimes. I remind myself that sometimes. As I'm going through the day-to-day lives, I'm thinking about my kid, thinking about extra work, thinking about the marriage, thinking about, you know, there's so many different things, school. Sometimes it's nice just to slow down and be like, am I living as a disciple of Jesus? Because remember, that's what art really matters. The thing that really matters is, what is your identity founded in? What is your identity, Christian? You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our identity is not founded in politics. It's not founded in sports. It's not founded in work or job, career, anything. Not even relationships. Our identity is fundamentally Jesus Christ. We are His disciples. And so I usually do one of these messages on this topic maybe once every year or every other year. And so I figured it'd be good to go through this again and talk about being a disciple. I had you guys in Matthew chapter 28. We're just going to read the classic of classics on this. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, His disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity I get to come up here this morning. Just pray that my words are pleasing to you, that the congregation can be edified by the scripture and the things that I'm able to bring out today. Pray that ultimately we remember that we are first and foremost followers of you, and that takes precedent in our lives. That is above all else. Just pray that we can continue to be that bright light shining to this lost and dark world. It's your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so why do I talk about disciples? So, the Marines are cool, right? Yeah. Let's talk about the military real quick. The Marines are so cool, man. They got these cool uniforms. They got these cool guns. You know, when I was in high school, I went to join the Marine Corps. Like maybe a lot of little boys. I thought I would do the hardest thing that I could. I'm going to go hardcore, and I'm going to dive straight in to the hardest military branch and make it as hard as I can. I'm going to be in the Marine Corps. Yeah, obviously, following that would be Special Forces, right? That's just every little boy's little dream. So I was talking with the recruiters, and I remember he asked, "What's my religious affiliation?" And I said, "Christian." And he said, "Well, you're not a." He didn't even think about it. But he's like, "Oh, Christian. Okay, you're not a Bible thumper, are you?" I didn't even know what that term meant at the time. But now I'm like, yeah, I'm absolutely a Bible thumper. I was just like, I was caught guard. I didn't know how to answer that. I was like, Christians, they are Bible thumpers, right? We always go back to the Bible. Of course, absolutely. But I started thinking about it. What if I went to that guy and he said, "What's your religious affiliation?" And I said, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ." You think he would have asked the next question? "You're not a Bible thumper, are you?" Now he would have already have known. He would have been like, "Yeah, this guy is hardcore." That's why I like the Marine Corps, because I was hardcore. See, like there's some people I know that they were maybe a part of gangs, but they wanted to be a part of gangs. They wanted to do, you know, the hardcore stuff, part of gangs. But then they realized when they got exposed to the gospel, wow, following Jesus is pretty hardcore. This is the real deal, because you give up everything. You give up your entire life. But I started to think about being a disciple and just the phrase itself. See, Christian is a very nice, easy on the ears type of term. I'm a Christian. Oh, there's plenty of Christians. Oh, yeah, the people with the rainbow flag, they're Christians. Is that honoring God? No. What about if you say, "I'm a disciple, I am a follower, devout disciple of Jesus Christ"? What does that tell somebody? Oh, you're the real deal. This is the real deal. So where this kind of transitions, because, see, Christian is only used 3 times in the entire New Testament. So oftentimes it's really easy for people to call themselves Christians. But if we can start to see that a disciple is a Christian, then everything that applies to a disciple of Jesus Christ applies to us who claim to be Christians. Amen? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let me just start with that. Are you hardcore? I hope so. Are you sold out on the mission? Are you going to give everything that you've got for this cause? Because this is kind of why I started the way I did, and I was thinking about what Roger was saying. Sometimes we get so caught up and we just start to slow down and just start to think, man, I'm just going to just coast through life in this Christian thing. That is not the gospel. Every disciple that followed Jesus got real persecution. They died. They were martyred. They were put through the ringer. And Jesus said, hey, don't be surprised when people hate you, because they first hated me. We find also in Scripture, it talks about that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be loved by all. They will be persecuted. Is the persecution here and coming? Oh, yeah. We can see it. It's starting to grow. But this is where we really got to find our foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. So this is my message today. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then let's follow through. Let's see this through to the end. That is not something that we just, you know, I'm recently a parent, have a baby. Didn't realize you could operate on so little sleep before, but I seem to be barely hanging in there. Morgan is a champ. She's getting probably less sleep than I am. But, you know, that's not something I can just be like, you know, I wake up someday, I'm like, I'm not a parent, whatever. Just walk out, let Morgan deal with it all. I can't do that, right? I am a parent. And whether I like it or not, I gotta have to handle it and deal with it. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are a Christian. You can't just wake up some morning and say, well, you know, I don't really feel like doing this deny myself thing today, so I'm going to kind of just get lazy and just, you know, let the baby keep crying, right? We are disciples of Christ. So, disciple is used over 270 times in the New Testament. It's used a ton. Let's actually go to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, this is where we get to see this. Christian, the word Christian, again, is just Christ, but the suffix is I-A-N, just means like little Christ, or belonging to Christ. So it would be very appropriate to call ourselves Christians. We are belonging to Christ. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So this is our proof text. This is showing that disciples of Christ are called Christians. So maybe you don't see Christian a lot in the New Testament, but every time that we see disciple, what's implied? It's a Christian. I remember studying with a guy, or trying to study with a guy. I had conversations with him, trying to lead it to a study. And the guy said, well, he loved to fight. He got in lots of fights all the time. He said, well, I don't really consider myself a Christian. I don't really consider myself a disciple. He said, you're a Christian, right? He said, yeah. He's like, but I don't really consider myself a disciple. I'm more of a warrior for Christ. He said, if Jesus comes down, when he comes down, because we were talking about Revelation, he said, Jesus is going to come down, and I'm going to get out my guns. I'm going to fight for the Lord. He said, I'm going to give him my life. I'll die for the cause. And he was that type of personality. Well, guess what? That's the wrong battle to be fighting. And I remember asking him that. I said, well, you call yourself a Christian. Would you call yourself a follower, a disciple of Jesus? He said, no, I'm more of a warrior. But I'm a Christian. You see, you can't separate the two. You're a Christian and a disciple, which is the same thing, or you're neither. You can't be both. So that leads us to the question, what is a disciple? What does that term mean then? Well, disciple means follower. It means somebody who is following a strict discipline. Think about a martial art, or an artistic thing, or whatever, musical skill. There are different disciplines in life. And their disciples are people who discipline their lives to follow the example of another. So I'll give you a good example. I'm an electrician. Well, lots of things, but I'm also a licensed electrician. And one of the things I kind of got to see under the apprenticeship umbrella is that when you're working under different journeymen, different people, you kind of see like different techniques. Some people cut a lot of corners. Some people don't cut any corners, and it takes them twice as long to do everything. And there's just so many different types of electricians out there. Well, me being like a disciple or a follower of some of these guys, I would work under one guy for a long time, you know, for a year, maybe a couple years, and I would actually start to adapt to whatever teaching style that they had. You could go into a house, look at the way I wired it, and be like, they probably trained under, you know, Tim, right? You can start to distinguish different people's techniques by the people that they were following. Well, even in the days of the rabbi, the teachers, their different disciples would follow them step by step. They would literally lay out their entire day to match the rabbi. If they walked a certain path, you know, through town, that's exactly what the disciple would do. They would follow the disciple's way of everything. It was a discipline. In our day and age, it's actually a lot harder to really wrap the mind around what a disciple is, because most people, you know, let's be honest, most people, especially in Montana, sorry, I just want to do it my way, and that's the way it's going to be. But you see, that's not really the heart of a disciple. Again, God doesn't want us to lose our individuality. But the heart of a disciple is one that is humble, submissive, and says, you know what? If you take a right turn here, I'll take a right turn here. I may not even understand why yet. But you know what? We trust in the teacher, and Jesus is the perfect teacher. Amen. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Where he leads, you'll follow. Amen. We sing that song, where he leads, I'll follow. Well, what if that leads you to the cross? And it was only 3 years, might I add, before he really started ramping up the ministry, that they killed him. What if you start to preach the gospel? John 16 says one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within us, that light as Kendall brought up, is that it convicts the world pertaining to sin, judgment, and righteousness. What happens when you start to be that light and people don't like it so much? Oh, you're not a Bible thumper, are you? This is where really I just think about my day-to-day life. We are disciples. Shouldn't our lives start to really show that in everything that we do? What route did Jesus take in his life? So I want to talk about a couple things. We're talking about the heart of a disciple. So the heart of a disciple is committed. The heart of a disciple is also humble. And we're going to take a look at both of those. Let's turn on over to Proverbs chapter 4. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart. Now, the question I have is that just saying that we need to have a healthy cardiovascular diet? Does that mean that you need to be running, 7 miles a week, at least minimum, and you need to be doing, different types of cardiovascular workouts? Is that what he's talking about here? No. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Well, see, the physical heart is a good representation of what God is trying to communicate. Our physical hearts, I looked up some stats on it. It's in the center of the body, roughly. Pretty much center of the body. It's a muscle. The heart beats 100,000 times a day. That's a lot. It just keeps going and going and going. And these stats keep getting crazier. The heart pumps about, I don't know, I guess I'll give you a quick second to kind of calculate about how many gallons each day of blood. It's a lot. So just in your mind, come up with a number. How many gallons of blood does the heart pump each day throughout the body? 2,000 gallons. Each day, 2,000 gallons. Now, I don't even know. We've hauled water a lot with cattle and different stuff. You get those 100-gallon things, and they look big, right? Imagine pumping 2,000 gallons. That's a lot of blood circulating through your body. And then this is an even crazier one to me. Guess how many blood vessels, you have all these different vessels, all these different veins and whatnot. Guess how many miles of blood vessels you have in your entire body? 60,000 miles. Let me just reread that, make sure I'm not crazy. Yeah. You have 60,000 miles of blood vessels running through your body, 2,000 gallons pumping through it every single day. Man, the heart is a crazy, amazing design by God. Amen? And that's what is the picture. This is in the center of the body. This is the thing that really, if you can function without a foot, you can function without an arm, but you're not going to function without a heart. I mean, there's other things you can't function without. Maybe a brain. I don't know. Some people make it by a little bit. You can't function without a heart, though. And it's so cool, I think, that God takes a physical thing and he says, look over your heart, which is really your inner person, the center of who you really are. What makes you tick? What keeps you going? Watch over that with all diligence. Because I got to tell you, if somebody comes up to you and they say, you have my heart, that means a lot, right? You have my heart. I'm fully backing you. And then God turns around, or Jesus tells us, he says, love God with what? All your heart. That means a lot. Amen? Should there be anything that comes between us and Jesus? Anything that comes between us and what our ultimate priority should be? No. So I was thinking about the heart is committed. And it got me thinking a lot about marriage. The heart is committed. God wants a committed heart. Nobody wants to be with somebody who is not committed. And nothing is more saddening than to know that somebody doesn't have your back when you need it. Sometimes some people seem like they're going to be there, and you turn around and they're not there. Commitment is so valuable. All of my best friendships, all of them, one of the key things that I truly admire about those people is that they are committed to being a friend to me. They don't always have a lot of money. They don't always have all the best toys. They don't, you know, they're not taking me on their yachts or whatever, but they are there for me when I know that I need them. Isn't Jesus there for us when we need him? Are we there for him? Are we committed? You see, the heart of a disciple is one that is committed. If somebody is not committed, the relationship will fail. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. This committed heart makes me think of another term. It makes me think of the term faithful. One that is faithful. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, again, these are some really good verses, but they don't really mean anything unless you make it real. And one of the ways I was thinking about this is with my dad. Right? Many of y'all are familiar with his situation. Got cancer. And I remember just talking with him when he was able to talk more. But he was telling me, he's like, I just got to go back to the scripture. He's like, there's not much in this life that really matters. When you are really pinned down by a physical ailment, you realize nothing really matters from a physical perspective. When your car gets hit, that Jaguar gets hit with the brick, you know, that dent is fine. It's totally fine. But I started thinking about that with my dad in his situation. Where was his heart in that? He's like, trust God. That's all you can do. Again, the disciple's heart has to be committed, though. You see, when people get put under pressure, what happens? If they're not committed, they're gone. They give up. I was thinking about the marathon runners and the people who are, you know, Nikki runs, what did you run, a 100-miler? What if Nikki got to, what if she wasn't committed? She's running a 100-mile race, and she got to 98 miles and said, I don't want to do it anymore, and just quits. That would be pretty discouraging, right? I mean, lots of people do it because it is so hard, so it would be okay. You'd be totally fine. 100 miles is a lot. But there would always be this little nagging thing in the back of at least my mind. I know when I ran a marathon, I would always think, man, if I just gave up a little bit before, I would always regret it. If I just committed to just doing it, I just had to commit to going a little bit more. Too many people sell themselves short. See, God wants somebody who is committed. What is the ultimate race? The ultimate marathon is running a race set before us, as Hebrews talks about. Let's turn on over to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to pick this up in verse 57. Recently, I was reading through, the Bible, and I stumbled on the different soils. And one of the soils was the seed that was thrown down, grew up quickly, but didn't have any roots. What happened to it? It was gone. I started to think about people who are not committed. That's what ends up happening. When there is a lack of commitment, what's really being communicated is there's no roots. There's no depth of soil. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So what is Jesus saying here? Count the cost. Nobody that starts, just like Nikki running the race, you can't start and then just jump out because you're not going to reap the rewards. What a bummer, what a shame it would be to go so far as a Christian, to live as a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and then at the end to not be committed and to follow it through. Because I don't know about you, but I want to hear at the end of time, you know, God's looking at me and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How about you? Stay committed. What does that commitment look like day in and day out? Well, just I think about a marriage. What does it look like to be committed in a marriage? Well, day in and day out, just keep putting each other first. Keep making the little decisions right day in and day out. What do we do as disciples of Christ? Every single day we deny ourselves and we live for Him. So Paul was a committed Christian. We were going through recently, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it was. And, you know, Paul went through a lot as a Christian, didn't he? He endured beatings. He was lost at sea. He got flogged a lot. He got flogged, what was it, Mackenzie, you have this memorized, what, 5 times? I mean, this guy went through so much. He's bitten by snakes. I mean, everything that could have happened to somebody that was bad happened to him from a physical standpoint. But you know what? What did he keep doing? He stayed focused on the mission. I'm too afraid that so many people get so distracted so easily that they are not focused on the mission at all. And they don't even have to have bad things happen to them. Paul went through all of these different things. But let's take a look at his mindset. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because he goes through all of this, and that doesn't seem to slow him down. Not even considering his daily concern for all of the churches and people who are being led into sin, and he has intense concern for them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, let's take a look at this committed disciple. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul tells Timothy at the beginning, he says, join in me in suffering. Join in with me, guys. You're going to suffer a lot, but it's going to be worth it. That's what I did with Drew. Sorry, Drew. I went and run a marathon, and I said, Drew, come run a marathon with me. It's going to be awesome. Join with me in suffering, Paul tells Timothy. What does he say at the end, though? It's going to be tough, right? Obviously. Jesus is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Are we going to make it to the end if we set our minds on Jesus? Are you going to make it to the end, Christian? I hope so. I pray that you do. That's going to come down to your commitment. Are you committed to this cause? Because if you are committed, you will give up whatever needs to be given up. You will make whatever needs to work. You will move your schedule around. You will figure out how to do what you need to do, and you will make it work if you are committed. And I will say this, our culture, I just got to be frank, our culture is not one of commitment. It is not a commitment culture. People will just use and abuse. They will take something and they will just throw it out. Oh, you know, I don't think this is wrong, but just bear with me. Plastic forks and the disposable plates, right? Those are quick and easy. Just take them and throw them away. They are a good, I think it's actually a good way to go. But what I'm trying to communicate is that's how a lot of people use people and relationships, vehicles. They're always looking for the next best thing. They're always looking for the shiny. People are not very committed. That's why so many people get in so much trouble. They start on one path and they're like, I should have done this path. I should have done this instead. And then they just become like a squirrel. What is the most important thing that we should be committed to? It has to be Jesus. We are disciples. That's what we committed to. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's also look at Paul in this aspect. Was he faithful to the end? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, sorry, did I say 1 Timothy? I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I was like, that's more than one page. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's telling Timothy all these things. And he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In the time of my departure has come. He says, I've already given up everything. His time is near. That's why he's encouraging Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Let that be said of you when you are on your deathbed. Is that a heart of commitment? Absolutely. The other part I want to turn to today is actually the heart of a disciple is humble. You're not going to make it through as a disciple if you're prideful. How will you ever adapt and to grow and to allow yourself to be transformed into the image of God if you're not humble? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And that's what I love about Jesus, is that he says it and he lives it. He was hardcore. He went through it all. He died on a cross. He died, might I add, before he was 39, he died 33. That's a pretty young age to be dying. To give your life to a cause, you have to believe in it, especially in this case. So, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on, and you guys are pretty familiar with that. What does Paul, the guy who we just saw was committed, saw it through straight to the end, what does he encourage the Philippian Christians here to do? He says, hey, first off, everybody get on the same page. Everybody have the same mind, intent on one purpose. So again, not squirrels. Everybody works together. And what is our mindset? How are we going to accomplish this? We are not selfish. What was the mindset of Jesus? He goes on and talks about in Philippians 2. Man, he's like, I gave up so much for you guys. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And what are we called to do towards one another? Is it not to serve one another? Jesus gave up all that he had to come down into the form of a measly bondservant, a human body, because he wanted to think about others than just himself. So let's remember, being a disciple means we follow in the footsteps, amen? What footsteps do we have to follow there? Serving others. A prideful person will never do that. And you know what's interesting is that prideful people, people who take a lot, they just take, and they don't ever consider other people. Guess what always happens? They're never really satisfied. They just aren't. You can look at the richest people in the world. I bet you they are not near as satisfied and as content as you are in Jesus Christ. So, the question is, are we living as disciples in day-to-day life? Are we continuing to refine ourselves, or God's ultimately refining us, but are we continuing to trust in him, to commit our heart to him, to being humble? And I'll just quickly close with this, because I remember being at my wedding. My grandfather, he was dancing at my wedding. He always said, there's two things I want to do. And this is, it's such an important part of my life. He said, there's two things I want to do. I want to see you in heaven, and I want to dance at your wedding. And he was there at my wedding as they did the couples dances. You know, they have all these different couples coming out to dance on the dance floor. And he was sitting there. He was pretty immobile at the time, but he had his arm around his wife, and he was just doing this. He's like, and the cool thing is that they were the longest-lasting married couple out there. So everybody else sat down. It was just my grandfather and my grandmother. And he looked at me, and he said, "I'm dancing at your wedding." And I was like, man, that's such a special moment. Anyways, they get to a point where they ask him, "Hey, what is the key to a successful marriage?" And they probably said other stuff. I don't remember. They asked them, but I will never forget what he said. He said, "Humility." Humility. And what really does Jesus show us an example for in his life? It's humility. Isn't it common to see throughout Scripture, the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Jesus says, hey, the one who wants to lead is the one who has to be the servant of all. So let's remember that as we go throughout our day-to-day lives, we are ultimately disciples of Jesus and we are servants for one another. With that, we'll stand and we'll close in song. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day, this day that we get to assemble and as your church, this beautiful bride of Christ. And I just pray we can continue to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, exhorting one another, and continuing to keep that one mindset, intent on one purpose. Pray that we can do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, that we don't think merely of ourselves, but that we consider how we can help and serve one another. And just thank you so much for the example that Jesus set in that. Pray we have a great rest of the week and serve you. In your son's name I pray. Amen.